There's a scripture that's on my heart. In a way, I want to carry on a little bit about leadership. And last couple of times we've met, I've spoken a little on leadership. And by the way, I didn't know that the men's gatherings sometimes are posted on YouTube or something. And I would like to encourage the discussion we had, the brothers who were together last week, was particularly, I think, I only found this out today because a lady came to me and said how blessed she was by listening to the men discussing. I think Richard entitled it about burial. I can't recall his title, but I thought his title was excellent and really captured what it was about. But this lady said to me how enriched she was, things she'd never thought about before, and how precious we are to the Lord. And I think of what Kathy just prayed, that the word beloved, she just read that word beloved. Amen. And that stirs me, because we are his precious ones. We really are. Good to know that when you think about leadership. Where I have been over these 5 weeks now in Ireland, there's been a repetition of not complaints, but comments. I was given about a 10-page story of a couple who were talking about things that they had suffered in one situation where they had been from leadership in the church. And they don't strike me as in any way a difficult couple, a couple that would provoke particularly. They seem to be now still very hungry for the Lord, very mild. And amen. But I'd like to take you to Revelation to begin with, to a chapter familiar to us all, which may not seem remotely connected with leadership, but should be foundational in our thinking. And it's chapter 5 of the Revelation. And it's tremendous. I come here quite often, and I just see something very wonderful. Of course, it flows on from chapter 4, which we get a key to chapter 4 in the 11th verse, that there's no lamb in chapter 4. There's no Jesus appearing in chapter 4. Of course, there is the throne, and there is one who sits upon the throne, and we know that he is the three-personed God, and he's glorious. He really is, and he's surrounded by the 24 elders and so on and so on, but there's no lamb appears there. And there's only worship and adoration and order. Glory to God, Glory to God. It's as though we're taken, and you know, it must be creation is mentioned, isn't it, in verse 11. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and by thy will they existed and were created. What a tremendous utterance, combined, you know, the the elders, it seems everything is just rising wonderfully to God. No record of tears there, no record of sin, nothing at all. A song of creation, and it's a wonderful, wonderful song. And I'm reading it from another version that I've got with me. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And I wonder if any of you have got the old King James. And I'm sure it says, for your pleasure. Anyone's got a King James in front of them? Give a nod. Does it say, for thy pleasure? Yeah, Mike says yes, waves his hand. Amen. I'm not trying to find out what version you're using, by the way. You know. But amen. It's amazing, isn't it, that the translators of the King James, I think they've captured it. I think by the use of the word pleasure, for thy pleasure. Yes, it was by his thelema in the Greek, his will. But when he was doing that work of creation, it was so pleasurable to him. Amen. So pleasurable to him. Beloved Wales. BB, who has an interest in many directions, she sent out to me something that I just enjoyed watching. Perhaps some of you got it. I think it was called a beluga whale with its trainer. I could hardly believe it. But this a lady who's a trainer down there standing on the sort of, I don't know how far down she is, but this whale is white, and she's training it, and it's dancing, it's following her movements, it's doing things. I thought to myself, is this a scam that BB's got into? And then I did a little bit of research, you know. It's not at all. And the pleasure of God. He made, you know, doesn't someone say, you know, that he made the creatures to sport there? You've seen that, haven't you, in the scripture? And this great joy of God. Amen. And when he made man, isn't it tremendous that we were created in love? God is love. I was speaking a little in the meeting tonight. Somehow I asked people, I said, what is God? What is God? And, you know, they kind of folks wonder, well, what's Bernard wanting? You know, I said, I'm not asking who is God, but what is God? What is he? And at last someone says, God is love. And I said to everybody, now, where is that found? And so someone shouts out, 1 John. I said, what chapter? And someone, well, no one seemed to know. I said, it's 4. It's 4, chapter 4. It comes twice. This is what God is. He's love. I said, what else is he according to the scripture? And where does it come? And no one seemed to quite get that one. And so I said, God is light. God is light. And where does that come? And some said, chapter 1 of the first epistle of John. And I said, isn't that amazing? You know, that when God by his Spirit is defining his isness, you know, you have become, creation has become, only God is. Satan became. Satan became. Angels became. All the creation became. Only God is. Only God is. And he is what he is. Isn't that what he called himself? I am. When Moses said, your name, please, your name. I am what I am. I am the Lord. I change not. Hallelujah. We should be glorying in these things. I am the Lord. I am what I am. I change not. Blessed be his name. And he is light. He is light. He is light. There's nothing sinister about him. There's no hidden shades of darkness. Nothing at all. He is light. He's not even in it. He is light. And blessed be the name of the Lord. You know that Adam and Eve were created in the light. You know that Adam and Eve were created in love. That there was no suspicion, nothing sinister, nothing at all. There was only love. There was only love. Amen. You know, and for thy pleasure, they are created. We sing a chorus, don't we, about that? You know, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, our Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. What a thing to meditate. I will meditate upon thee in the night season, said David. I will meditate on thee in the night seasons. Our dear brother mentioned the growing darkness in Finland. I've been there in midwinter. So little light shining. You know, I know, and even a lady said to me today, And we were only in Ireland. And she said to me at the end of the meeting, as we were sitting, she's an elderly lady. I held her hands. You know, she said she's moving on Tuesday. She's going to move in with her sisters. She's lost her husband. You know, and the winter's coming. The winter's coming. The darkness is coming. I don't like it. I wanted to get out before the winter came, so that at least I'll be in a household with my sisters. Amazing, isn't it? And she knows the Lord and is learning the Lord. And she said to me, yes, he is light, isn't he? In him is no darkness at all. Amen. You know, meditate on these things, my brethren. I will meditate on thee in the night seasons. And what about meditating upon him in the day seasons too? But for some of us who are older in years, I'm no stranger to the night seasons. And not just because I have to make those pilgrimages that elderly people have to take in the night to you know where. But, amen, if you're not blessed with that, anyway, hallelujah, be blessed. But, you know, we can talk about things so wondrous, can't we? And then have a little touch of humor. Amen. Why is that? Because he made the whales, the mighty fishes, to sport in the oceans. And back to this beluga whale, you know, a white thing, a little bit like a dolphin. And there it is, playing with its trainer. Ah, for thy pleasure all things were created. And you and I, ah, how different we are. You go into your Genesis account, you know, and you read of the delight. Let's make man in our image. Let's make man in our image and after our likeness. You know, he did it. Let them have dominion. Amen. And then he goes into detail with how he did it in the second chapter. You know, how he made the man, and he wants to bring home to the heart of man how that he had to have someone like unto him. You know, a help meet for him that matches him. Praise the Lord. Don't let these things get away from you. Just the wonder of that. Bringing home to Adam, there was no creature, no animal that the Lord God brought to him that was fit for him. Hallelujah. Let's make man in our image. And so male and female made he them. And chapter 2 tells us how he did it. So here we are in Genesis, and here we are in Revelation. The unchanging God, and for thy pleasure, you have been created. From him your body came, from him your spirit came. Amen. You were made in possessing, man was made possessing the image. The image. The image of God. That means, of course, that you have been granted, unlike chimpanzees or any other creature, with all those powers that God has. Should we call them faculties? I don't know what to call them, but the image has something to do with that you have a mind that can think, to extrapolate, to dream, to imagine, that you have affections and emotions with which to feel anger and joy and multiplied things, that you have a will with which you can choose, that you are graced with all these things, all those powers, the image of God. Amen. And powers by which you can fellowship with God, think with God, will with God, choose with God. Remember like God. We're unlike anything. And by the way, you know that scientists, technological, brilliant, atheistic men and women are working steadily toward the creation of a godlike man. A godlike man. Setting the scene in that scientific way to the emergence of the man of sin, equipped with all sorts of powers electronically or technologically. I know so little about it. You know, such is the hatred of the enemy. The prince of darkness. God is light. He works in the light. He created in the light. Amen. He created in love. And now you can see a little bit of the old tempter who came in the garden. And I don't want to talk about that. But it's enough to cause tears. It's enough to cause pain, sorrow, suffering, agony, heartbreak, divorce, division, darkness, suspicion. What Eve took us all into, or was it Adam? Well, you won't find Paul blaming Eve. You'll say, man, man, they sinned. They sinned. But did they sin? Was it all pure religion? Rebellion? Were they great rebels, or is what Jesus said in the first word on the tree as he was being nailed, is that first word absolutely true? They did not know what they were doing. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He who was to be the leader, the prince of the world, king over the creatures, guardian of his wife, helper toward her, to her in those things that she needed, and she helper to him in the things that he needed, a help meet, and both of them failed one another. They failed to guard and guide. He failed to guard her against the strange serpent, beautiful being that came into the garden. And his seductive voice turning her away from the love and bliss and into something. Her tensions were fixed. And from that day, addiction began. The great addiction to self. And it takes different forms. These things are mighty to consider. They are terrible to consider. And both of them fail to each other. Those who'd been made in the image of God, the glorious, glorious image, didn't lose it. But it all became defiled and twisted and distorted. That's what happened to the image. They didn't lose it. Those basic elemental things that of himself that God had placed him. We didn't lose our minds, our capacities to think. We didn't lose our imaginations, our endeavor to. We didn't lose the power to feel and to have emotion and affection. We didn't lose our power to will. We have them all. All these things, but they're all distorted. They all go in the wrong way. And so there is apt reason to weep, to break your heart. To break your heart with one another, husband and wife hurting one another, you know. Even love in humankind has a selfish motive. You know, it's not all like the love of God. But anyway, thank God that in the redemption he can redeem all the loves that belong to humanity out of their implicit selfishnesses. So that, anyway, amazing, amazing. So you can look at the fifth chapter of the Revelation, and you're not surprised that though the fall is not mentioned directly, of course, it's there implicitly. And the need for the Lamb. The need for the Lamb to come and lead. Where Adam failed to lead. Where, hallelujah, God sent his Lamb. And here it is. So let's read down. He sent his Lamb to lead. A man to lead. A man to bring redemption. New creation. It all failed by a man. And it was, that's where it all began to fail, and that's where it all begins to be entering into the redemption. And I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. It was perfectly locked up. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look upon it. And I wept much that no one was found worthy to reveal the things that are hidden. Doesn't say that, but to make plain what is all wrapped up and secret. What's unknown, no one can do it. Everything is bathed in a terrible mist of uncertainty. No one is able to do away with it. No one is able to give meaning. Oh, my brethren, you know that one of the things that's facing us today is the lack of purpose. I was in conversation with a man at lunchtime in the conference. He works for the local government. He was telling me of young people hanging themselves in this town. It's becoming frequent in Ireland. And he said to me, sometimes it's the travellers, people, that's gypsies. The young people have no hope. Sometimes it's Romanian immigrants when they have no hope. Where are we going? See, everything is, there's someone. You know, it's one of the things that's happening in our day. The gods that gave hope are collapsing. The god of education that has been so such an idol in America, in the Western world, and unfortunately, many in Malaysia worship that god. The gods are beginning to fail. See, this is the world in which we live, my brethren. In Canada, your prime minister is just, as you know, going to put a cap on immigration. He's going to slow it all down because it's not working. The god of being left-wing, toxic mercy that appeases a deep guilt for wrongs done or tries to appease a deep guilt. You know, who can unlock these things? I'm part of the church. I have a hope. I have a future. I have a purpose. Where's it come from? It hasn't come from this world. I still have a hope. I still have a future. I have more years on earth by God's grace. There are things for me to do. There are things, there's purpose, and there's purpose beyond this life. There's a world to come for which he's been preparing me. He has been bringing me into the fellowship with his image, for his image became flesh and dwelt among us, even Jesus. Amen. And I can have fellowship with God through that image. And he, by his wondrous redemptive power, can so change me so that my powers are rightly used, my mind is rightly used, my will is rightly used. Amen. I am being transformed into the same image as I behold him who is the image. Imago Dei. That's who he is, the image of God. And I am ad imaginem. I am an image that is in formation. I'm being formed. 2 Corinthians 3:18, you all know it well, transformed into the same image as we behold him, who is the image. Hallelujah. I have a hope that I will become like him. And I know that when he appears, I shall be like him. That's 1 John 3:1. Amen. I have a hope. There was a man in the concentration camps of the Nazis, several of them, whose name was Viktor Frankl. And Viktor Frankl made it through all the terrible ordeals. And he was an observant man, a thoughtful man. And he noticed something, that those who made it through the dreadful hell of concentration camps, they all had a common denominator that seemed to enable them to concentrate their powers to persevere. He noticed they had purpose. They had purpose. In fact, he was so convinced of this that he studied psychology and psychiatry, and he developed a school of psychiatric treatment where he tried to help people get purpose, find purpose. Amen. And many were helped, as many can be helped by counseling, and never cured. Never cured, but helped. I've never heard anyone tell me that they were cured of their trouble by counseling. But I've met people, many, who said, I was helped. I was helped. Weep not, you know, this lovely word. John weeps much that no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look on it. Then one of the elders said to me, weep not, weep not. Lo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Wasn't David a mighty fellow? David, wasn't he a hero? Now you know from that phrase why. Why he was like he was. It's because of where he was rooted. Amen. Where are you rooted? Where am I rooted? Am I right rooted by the waters that flow from the sanctuary? And you know, the sanctuary is not a place. Who cares about buildings? They're not the sanctuary. The sanctuary is a person, even Jesus Christ. From the sanctuary began to flow the stream of blood and water. John saw it and understood it. And from that blessed stream that has never stopped in the spirit, though it stopped that day on the tree, but it never stopped in the spirit. That Jesus is the living sanctuary. His side is ever opened. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And from his side, my brothers and sisters, that has never been closed up, the church is being born. Just as Eve was born from the side of Adam, one woman, but the side was closed up. But the side of Jesus never been closed up. It's open. And from him in the Spirit, this very day, this very moment, you know, this very moment, my brethren, there is the blood that cleanses. Hallelujah. The life that's in the blood is brought to us by the water of the Spirit, the life of Christ. Don't drink blood. That's the Old Testament. Don't drink blood. The New Testament is drink blood. Drink my blood. Hallelujah. Drink my blood, Jesus says. If you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you'll have no life in you. Glory, 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 and the blood in the Spirit. Isn't it wonderful? Does it come plain to you? Does it edify you? Does it build you up that you can drink of him? Come drink of me. Come drink of me, he says to you. Drink my life. My life is in the blood. I've given my life. I've poured it out. The life that has been lived in fellowship with the Father, the perfect life. I am the image, let the impress of my own lovely self be impressed upon your soul, upon your upon you. Amen. That's why you must love him. That's why you must look him, look at him. You must see that he's for you and not against you, that he would feed you from his own dear hand. At the table, he would walk round the table to you who are alone and is here. He'd say to you, amen, here's my body, my bread broken for you. Here's my blood now. Drink all of it. Drink all of it. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you imagine it? I think Jesus is like that. I know he is. Come and drink this, Bernard. Will you stop mithering? Now, you don't know the word mithering. It's a Northern English word. Mithering. Oh, the election. Mithering. Stop mithering. Drink my flesh. Drink my blood and eat my flesh. Just come to me. Come on. Amen. Oh, man, it's a wonderful thing. As I'm reading here, I wept much. And the elder says to John, weep not. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. He's conquered. So that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. He can open. Jesus can open. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? You know, hidden things closed away, You know, he can open meaning, he can just open purpose, he can open hope, he can open future, he can open a way through the valley of the shadow. I'm sure you've thought about, did you know, I think it is, that the daily light for today begins with the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then probably you've gone through that psalm and you've realized the different terrain of experiences it takes you through. It takes you through pleasant pastures, it takes you through valleys of death. It takes you through the, you know, rods and staffs. It takes you through everything that you will face and I will face. And I am with you. Yea, it takes you through the midst of valleys that are filled with enemies. Thou spreadst a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Get a hold of that one, will you? Amen. What do we know of that? What do I know of that? You know, I was confronted big time last week in another conference I was in. I was shouted at and bawled at. Thou spreadst a table before me in the presence of enemies. Sometimes demons get stirred. And sometimes that's all that happens to them, they get stirred. And the person won't let them go. But anyway. Amen. Yes. He's prevailed, he's conquered to open. And between the throne and the four living creatures, verse 6, and among the elders, I saw a lamb. He seems to be among everyone, everything. He seems to be there, 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 just there. He's always there. We don't see him. He's always here. He's with me here. Amen. He's with you there, among their elders. He's among elders. He's among living creatures. He just seems to be everywhere, this conquering presence, this lamb, this one. And I saw a lamb. That's what it says. I saw a lamb. We had a dear friend in Canada, actually, some of you knew him. And many years ago, he was a bit of a songwriter. And he wrote some songs and they recorded them on a CD. My daughter still sometimes sings some of them, accompanying herself on her guitar. The title of this CD was I Saw a Lamb. I wrote to him a few weeks ago. He replied. I was glad to hear from him. I wondered how he was. I saw a lamb. I, in the midst of them, of these creatures, in the midst of the creation, at the heart of the creation, in the heavenlies, and the earth is in the heavenlies. Surely you understand that. The earth is in the heavenlies, brethren. It's one of the many, 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 innumerable stars and planets. And it's in the heavenlies. We're in the heavenlies and the heart of the heavenlies. I saw a lamb. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. You know probably that in the original language, I saw a little lamb. A little lamb, a little one, not gargantuan, but the heart of everything. There he is. And it says, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And you probably know, it says, as though he had been newly slain. Newly slain. Hallelujah. I suppose that does mean its wounds are open. They're giving forth. The life is pouring out. Newly slain lamb. With seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits that are sent out into all the earth. Hallelujah. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down. And well, it releases so much when you see the lamb. I saw a lamb. Here's your real leader. Are us earthly leaders in the revelation of this? Do we see? Behold these things that I've been trying to talk about a little bit. Do we see? Am I among the hosts that behold him? I think if I see this and see that the heart of everything is a little lamb as though it had been slain, and if I realize more and more that I'm to be made in his image and conformed to that image, amen, and transformed into that image to become a real human being and a real leader, I reckon that I might even find that there is that from him in me that begins to flow out like the seven spirits that are sent out into all the earth, like horns and eyes, authority and discernment and seeing. I will tell you one of the gifts of the Spirit that is lacking in the churches today, and pastors and leaders, discernment of spirits. They haven't got eyes that see after the Spirit, many of them. And so the flesh peddles itself in churches. The flesh of the mind, an overdeveloped mind that just educates, educates, educates in doctrine. The flesh of feelings and excitement that is conjured up in meetings by music or by the hype of a charismatic personality that's stirring everybody up. It's not discerned. It's not discerned. And people are falling for it and are manipulated by it. It's because we don't know a lot enough as leaders of the land. We don't see him as we should, so we don't partake in that sevenfold spirit that pours out from him in the form of divine authority. That's why when Jesus came, he spoke as one who spoke with authority, not like the scribes, last verse of chapter 7 of the Matthew Gospel. Because they didn't have that. They were leaders who were not enthralled by God. in their day. Leaders must become enthralled by Jesus, the Lamb. They must want to be in his image. They must want to be little lambs. It's only little lamb who is shepherding the whole of history to its fulfillment. It's the little lamb who is on the throne in the heavenlies, and the earth is in the heavenlies, and he's spinning around in the heavenlies, and he is there, and he is in absolute control of all things that are going on in the heavenlies. It is when he decides and unlooses a seal that person, that power, that spirit is released on a white horse in chapter 6, the first one. And it's when he says that power, that spiritual era is released. And so that other horse comes out, doesn't it? And there are four of them that come forth. That's right, isn't it? It's when he does it. It's when he says, America's done. It shall be done. It shall no longer be that spiritual power on the earth that he wants it to be, to slow down the processes of evil. When he says, you play your part in an election that's like coming up, I don't want to get into those things. But I tell you, you choose beyond personalities. You choose according to the mind of the Lord when you begin to understand that the Lamb is in control of the time and the devil wants to speed everything up. And he wants the world to drift into hell. That's where the devil wants to speed it up into its foolishness, its stupidity, into its madness, into its self-worship. He wants to speed it up. He wants to speed it up to destruction. He wants to speed it up to what he would love someone to start pushing a button, so that others would have to push buttons. He loved to do it. You know, this is it, but there's a lamb, a little lamb on the throne. And leaders must become little lambs. They must understand this, and they must have the horns of his power, his authority, and the eyes of his sight and discernment and understanding of what he's doing. Amen. We must see. There must be back in the churches the true prophetic gift. True prophecy is rooted in the knowledge of God. It is not fanciful prognostications about, oh, there's something going to happen in Canada. Wonderful things. There's going to be 3 million young people come to the Lord in Canada in the next 4 months. All these things. And none of these so-called prophets, when it doesn't happen, they don't confess and say, I was more psychic than spiritual. These things are in the midst of us. This is what Jesus said would happen in the churches. There shall be false prophets arise among you. It wasn't only Jesus, it was Jude. It was John. They also prophesied, and Paul. You see, because the spirit that's in some men and some women is not proceeding from the little lamb. Seven spirits. Are you reading it? Do you see it there? Seven horns, seven eyes. Amen. Send out into all the earth. Hallelujah. So we need to grasp these things very, oh Lord, help me to see you. Help me to see you. Help me to see this little earth on which I am and that you care for so much. And there's nothing on Mars. Why did you choose the earth? Because I'm the little one. I'm the little one. I'm the little one. Amen. So, you know, be not ashamed of your littleness. In fact, as I said to people in the meeting last night, fullness only comes through emptying. You'll never become filled unless you're emptied. I'll never, and so should I. Should I be surprised when he leads me in pathways that lead me to emptiness? You know, he emptied himself. That's Philippians 2, isn't it? He emptied himself. And one of the wonderful things his spirit gives you power to do is to empty yourself. You know, when you would be filled and something stirs you, and you want to rise and claim your right, and his blessed spirit empowers you. It's great. God's ways, God's life. But the, you might find, you might think it's rather strange I'm approaching things this way. But I hope you don't. I hope you see the sheer wonderful logic of all this in God. If I was to slip you through into the Ephesian letter, for instance, and I will do that. I think I've got time. It's 1:15 here. Amen. In the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, you know, chapter 3 ends with this. Now unto him who's able, verse 20 of chapter 3, to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more exceedingly abundant than all that we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church. Glory in the church. Glory in the church. Hallelujah. To him be glory in the church. What a tremendous thing. You know, when I look at other translations of this, so I'll turn to this one and just read that little section again, the end of chapter 3. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power that works in us. you know, you've got power working you. You know why the power that works in us? You and I should go back into chapter one, and you could see how Paul is praying there. Everything he's praying. There's two prayers in Ephesians. It's the end of chapter one is the first one. At the end of chapter three, this is how an apostle really prays. A real leader really prays. This is how he prays for the church. You'll hardly see any prayers in the New Testament for the lost. And that should shock some of you. Virtually all the prayer that you find in the New Testament is for the church, that she will rise up in her true nature and being. And if the church rises up like that, then amen. She shall bear fruit, multiply. Of course she will. Of course she will. But at the end of chapter one, you read this. It's about the working of his mighty power. At the end of verse 19, you know, he's working in us, the greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. My brothers and sisters, you have the Lamb in you, the little Lamb in you. And the little Lamb, from him proceeds power by the Holy Ghost to rise you up, to quicken you, to raise you, the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Verse 20, that's what the power will do in you. It will raise you. It will raise you from your depressions, your prownesses. It will raise you. The power raised him from the dead, and it's working in you. So in that prayer, he's talking about prayer. He's talking about power. Then you get to the prayer at the end of chapter three, and he's talking about the spirit in your inner man. And I want to say this to you all and to those who are part of churches, and you can pass this on because it's vital. You must encourage people in the church there that it's in the plural. So I'm in the third chapter. I'm in the prayer that Paul said that you would be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. You've got that, verse 16. Every church has an inner man. There's an inner man in the church that meets there in that school building on, is it called Main Street? Yeah, there's an inner man among the 20 or 25 or 30 that gather. There's an inner man in the church that you will go to tomorrow morning, my brother in San Diego. There's an inner man in that church. And that inner man is formed by the aggregate of the inner men, of the individuals that will attend and gather. The aggregate. And some of you might go to a house meeting, you know, in Ohio. There's an inner man there. This is the seriousness of all this. There's an inner man there. And it depends It's the aggregate. You are included who attend there. Your inner man. How your inner man is. What power is working in your inner man? He tells you this in this verse, doesn't he? That you would be strengthened with might by his spirit in your inner man, individually. But it's plural throughout this prayer. You're the inner man of the church. How's it going to be strengthened? I will tell you, by the Spirit in the inner man. That means the Spirit can only work if we're under the head, our head, Jesus. If we're seeing that he's the crowned one. How's the inner man of the man who will preach tomorrow in the church? How much does he see of the little lamb? How much of the image is there? How much is he deriving perception from the eyes of Jesus, the inner, the little lamb? How much is his authority from this little lamb that cannot smash people around and abuse them and use the gifts of the Spirit in manipulation and cannot exploit the gift of healing to make people kind of, oh dear, thoughts. You understanding me? Where some of these healing ministries, these so-called gifts, they're not real at all. It's amazing. It all comes from the little lamb. And the little lamb nature, he's the spirit of the little lamb, this Holy Ghost. This power that works in you. And there'll be glory in the church if the power is working in you and God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in you. If we're letting the power of the little man, little lamb, fall in love with him, my brethren. Fall in love with him. Fall in love with his ways. Fall in love with his forgiveness. I want to say this to you, that the power of the little lamb by the Spirit working in your inner man, he will carry you to this blessed word. Oh, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. That's one of the things the power will carry you to. He'll carry you to forgiveness. He'll carry you to love. He'll carry you. That's what he is. This is where everything comes from, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? Wonderful. Well, let's get to chapter 4 of Ephesians just a little bit. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Isn't it wonderful? He doesn't say endeavoring to get the unity of the Spirit. When you live under the Lamb, and a deriving power from the Lamb, and you're beginning to see you with the perfecting eyes of the Lamb, And you're beginning to have something and sense something of the authority of the Lamb working in you. You will find you're in instantaneous unity with certain people. Instantaneous. You're one spirit with them. You're one spirit with them. You don't have to get unity. You have to keep it, endeavoring to keep it. It's that unity into which you have been baptized. You have been baptized in one spirit. He's going to tell us that in a minute, in these very verses. He's going to tell us that we've had one baptism. It's not in water, by the way. You don't get baptized in the Spirit by being baptized in water. You are baptized into his life by him. He shall baptize you in. And he baptizes this one, that one, black, white, red, yellow, whatever, American, Canadian, Malaysian, Sarawakian, Finn, Amen, Indian, he baptizes into one body. He makes us to drink of one spirit, and drink we must, day by day. That spirit of the little lamb we must drink. Amen. And so we don't have to get it, but it becomes threatened by our enemy. Big time. Big time. So we have to keep it. And we keep it by those things in verse 2 that he mentions, by having the state of heart, lowliness, meekness, patience, forbearing one another. They must be the basic states of our littleness. Our identity, our basic soul states, lowliness, meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, staying there in love. Here's a little study for you. Go through Ephesians. On the phrase in love, he did it all in love. We came from love. Hallelujah. That's how he starts off the letter in chapter 1. And you go on in this little section of Ephesians, and you find if you will keep the unity, keep it, keep it, keep it, keep it in the lowliness, in the meekness, in the patience, in the forbearing one another in love. Keep into the in the littleness of the Lamb. We used to sing a song about the bleeding lamb, the bleeding lamb. Amen. Anyway, this is how he goes on. He says, this is what the unity of the Spirit is. He defines it in seven ways. There's one body, one spirit. Just as you're called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one. Wonderful. One baptism, And then you get this lovely word, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One, 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 one. Do you look forward to the day when all of these denominations, you know, some denominationalism is simply based on personality? That's all. If you were to read the history of the Australian Pentecostal and charismatic churches, you would find it is a history of split on split on split on split, all based on personalities. All based on personality. Anyway, there's one God and Father of us all. And then verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So here you are in the resurrected, ascended Christ. Here he is, he ascended, verse 9. He descended. He that descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles. That's where they come from. They come from the little lamb. Apostles, the gifts. They come from the spirit that comes from the little lamb that precedes apostolic authority. Authority in an apostle like a little lamb. Paul was like that. John was like that. Peter became that, like a little lamb. That's where it all comes from. Apostolic, prophetic, pastoral, teaching, evangelist, not bombastic, not domineering, carrying an authority, a horn from the little lamb, a horn fixed to the little lamb. How am I making myself clear in this prophetic imagery? The authoritative apostle with the authority of the little lamb that is giving forth in his life. Oh, I pled with the people tonight in the meeting. I said, don't go giving them a sermon. Give them yourself. Go and give yourself to the people at the checkout. Find out a little bit. Just give them a blessing. Give them some sort of kiss from your mouth. Give them, well, you can't kiss the checkout lady, I know that, but you can kiss her with your words, with your interest, with your concern. Who knows what it might lead to? It might not lead to you ever, ever seeing her again. I don't know how many people I've talked to this week. I've been in one or two, shops, you know, needed to buy some bits and pieces. There's a great big shop here called Dunn's, D-U-N-N-E-S, Countrywide. And we were in there, and in every place I've managed to talk to people. I haven't brought the gospel to them, but I've just taken an interest in them. I have tried to just amen. And it's led to some conversations, maybe 5 minutes only. You know, one man, he said to me, "So you're some kind of priest, are you?" And I said, "Yes, some kind of priest. And here's my wife. Remember, I'm in a Catholic country. Here's my wife." So that astonished him a bit, because priests don't have wives in the Catholic Church. But anyway, "You're some kind of priest, are you?" Amen. Some kind. Amen. It's lovely. I suppose I should draw to an end. But I think you're getting the picture. Richard nodded, you know, that he was getting, you know, that he was getting the picture at least. Amen. And that's what I want for us to see. Just get a grasp. Just get some understanding that from him are coming apostles of the kind that know the Lamb. Now, I don't know what I am. Never concern me. Never concern me. I don't know what you are, but I know that you have come from him, and you're in the one body, and you're baptized in the one Spirit. And to you, there is one Lord. And in you, there is one hope moving. And I guarantee that your one hope is really the one that John talked about, you know, in his first letter, chapter 3, that we have this hope in us, that when we see him, we shall be like him already. Not some sudden switch, but we shall already, in our different measures, be like him. We have this hope in us, one hope of our calling to be like him. Oh, Jesus, I want to be like you. Hallelujah. One hope of our calling. Wonderful, isn't it? It's one Lord to us. One faith. Jesus is. Jesus is faith. Have you thought of where Jesus' faith was? Who do you think Jesus believed in? Of course, you know the answer. Father, 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 my Father loves me. Right. That's it. Let's finish for me. All right. Amen.